Hello there, and welcome to the Thinking Fellows podcast. My name is Caleb, and today I am joined by my father, Dr. Scott Keith. In 2021, we have been walking through the Book of Concord, although so far that has meant a brief introduction to the outline of the Book of Concord, as well as walking through the small catechism. Over the last couple weeks, we've been really lucky to go down to our old recording studio, be able to meet up with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, and do some episodes on the catechism. Timing and snow have made it so that it's just me and my dad for a week or two, possibly. We'll see when the next time we get down the mountain is. We've been blessed with several feet of snow up here in the mountains.
Yeah, I went hiking up behind the house, and I'd say there's 3 feet back there.
Yeah, I think we got over 3 feet in the last 2 weeks.
It's been great.
Anybody who's familiar with Southern California knows that some precipitation is an excellent thing so that we can...
Yeah, you know. Some snow is good. Lots of snow is better usually for our water.
Yeah, the more buildup of snow that mountains in Southern California and the Sierras have, the more water all of California enjoys throughout the rest of the year.
And I hear the Sierras got, 9 feet?
Yeah, I don't know what the ultimate count was. I know that they predicted about 90 inches. So if you live up there, you probably feel twice as buried as we do.
Yeah.
But because of that, we're just delaying our next trip down the mountain. We're going to stay up here and enjoy the snow a little bit. But it doesn't mean we can stop walking through the catechism. So what we're going to do today is continue into the next part, which happens to be baptism. We have so far covered the Ten Commandments. We've done the Creed, the Lord's Prayer. And baptism's a good one because it's the most common question we continually get asked. I think that's been true for our entire time podcasting. And I think this episode actually marks, 5 years of episodes?
I don't know.
Beginning the 6th year of podcasting, I think.
Wow.
Something like that. But 5 years of episodes as of this one that we're recording right now. And
we should be good at it by now, are we?
I don't know. I think so.
Yeah. Okay.
People are listening, so if that's a sign that you're good at it. But I think since, practically day one, the number one question we get is about baptism.
I was just talking about this with Dan Price and Doug Klimbera, our creative director at 1517, that if we get an email, if we get 5 emails, it's for sure that 3 of them are going to be baptism questions. And the question usually revolves around, well, let's say it technically and not technically. Do you guys actually believe in baptismal regeneration? So that's sort of the technical way to say it. Mm-hmm. To say it not technically, do you actually believe that baptism does something? In other words, is baptism saved? Does baptism engender faith? Does baptism make you a child of God, however you want to say that.
Yeah, and sometimes the regeneration question comes from people who know we believe baptism does something, but they want to know even a further question about sanctification. Does baptism start you off on your way of being better?
And I think the fact that that's consistently been the number one question we get is a good thing because it probably means that we are getting more than just, well, I know we are. I actually just met some of them. Getting more than just Lutherans listening to the show. Because for a Lutheran who's been through catechesis, even if it was way back when they were in 7th and 8th grade.
They're not going to ask us this question.
They're not going to ask this question. The languages won't be unfamiliar to them. So it's a good thing. So we enjoy getting the question, although we do sometimes feel like we've covered that before. But at the same time, it's an important one. It's worth covering as many times as we need to.
Yeah, it becomes, I think one of the difficult parts for me is I get people who say, hey, I've listened to every episode. But I still don't get this part of my question about baptism.
Yeah.
We've probably done 30 or more episodes where we've talked about baptism. And so at some point I feel like, no matter how directly or indirectly we answer the question, that the answer that Lutheranism's providing is not scratching the itch for some of the evangelicals and Calvinists that ask the question.
I think it's a hard thing. Our theology on this is a hard thing to wrap your head around,
Let me say it this way. If you're sort of on your way from a quasi-synergistic, evangelical-ish sort of theology to, you know, a reformational theology that's wholly monergistic. In other words, you're making your way from a theology which teaches in some way, shape, or form you have to cooperate with God's grace, whether that even just means that the only cooperation you ever make is making a decision
to get baptized.
To get baptized or to give your life to Jesus or whatever, to one that teaches that from beginning to end, your salvation is God's work on account of Christ.
It talks about baptism as a matter of salvation.
Well, yeah, what I was going to say is that's a great message. And then generally, and my experience is that people really receive that message well. But then you start talking about some of the specifics, right? You start talking about how God does some of that. Mm-hmm. And it becomes very difficult to hold on to that God does some of that through this thing that they recognize, baptism, that was for years and years just one of those things you did for God. Mm-hmm. And to reframe that as a way that he works for you, the way he brings you to himself, the way he gives you that saving faith, the way that he makes you his child, and not something that you're doing for him, is one of those sort of like last steps. It's familiar yet unfamiliar enough that it raises a lot of questions.
Right. And I think because there are multiple pieces to baptism and ways that it's described in Scripture too, sometimes a portion of it will get clinged to at the exclusion of others, right? So say the idea that baptism is rebirth is, I think, a very common way that I hear it talked about amongst evangelical American Christians,
right,
especially. But rebirth often focuses on a reset on their life, a second chance, a new beginning. But it doesn't talk about the forgiveness of sins necessarily being that
right, connected
rebirth.
In there. Right?
It focuses on, I have been reset to do something, mm-hmm, instead of I received something, which includes new life.
Right.
But that new life, the point of baptism is not a reset to go do, but is that you actually received a resurrection. That's
correct.
What the new life is.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, so the catechism, we have told people, hey, if you really want to understand the real basics of what Lutherans are saying, read this explanation, the small catechism, a couple times. And I think that's a great place to start. And so we go, I guess we'll just jump in like we have with the rest of the episodes here. What is baptism? Baptism is not simply plain water. Instead, it is water enclosed in God's command and connected with God's word. What then is the word of God? Where our Lord Christ says in Matthew 28:19, go into all the world, teach all the nations, and baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
So, recently I had a conversation regarding whether or not Lutherans use enough scripture to defend their position, or if they're always appealing to
their dogmatics.
Their dogmatics or their confessions. And I think this is a great example. And this is a catechism. It's a great example of actually Luther focusing mainly on scripture to answer one of the big questions, which is who needs to be baptized, right? He's trying to say, what is baptism? And in saying what is baptism, he's giving you the word of God that tells you that this is necessary and for whom it is necessary. And that's another thing we should talk about is the necessity of baptism, but kind of shelve that for a second. Mm-hmm. When he says, what is baptism? He's going to immediately answer the main objection. Isn't it just a washing of water? Mm-hmm. And his answer is no, it's a washing of water that we understand by virtue of God's command to do this thing. And because it has power in that it's connected to God's promise or mm-hmm. to his word, if you think they're capital W, God's word. In other words, it's connected to Christ.
Right.
Right. When you see that sort of somebody referencing God's word with a capital W, you have a double entendre going on there. You have both it meaning the proclaimed word of God, but in it meaning the plain proclaimed word of God, it actually means its connection is to Christ.
Right.
Yeah, who is the word?
This kind of starts that response to the question, well, isn't it just water, right?
Right.
Which, I mean, it's pretty natural. We drink lots of water. We use water to do very normal, basic
somewhat
things.
Regularly, yeah, hopefully.
Yeah, we wash in water. Water is a very basic part of life, and so it's easy to say, well, isn't it just water? Water doesn't do things that are special. It does things that are normal.
And he'll answer this question again as we kind of get down to the third part of his answer. But he gives you the verse from Matthew 28, right? And this is a catechism. This is a short sort of explanation book or instruction book. He's not going to give you, now, if you buy a catechism, there will be notations for many other verses for this that defend this position. But as Luther gives this, he's giving what we would call the Sedes Doctrinae here. That's the seat of the doctrine. As we look at theology, you know, and let's say there's a, let's say you're defending the proposition that salvation comes to us by grace alone. There could be and are multiple verses that back up that proposition, or from which you're getting that proposition. Literally, that the scripture is breathing out that idea to you, mm-hmm. right? But there are going to be some verses that are more central to defending it, that you're going to go to right away, that are at the seat of that doctrine. Think Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, right? For by grace you're saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. That round there, right?
Right.
You're going to go Romans 5, Romans 4. There's just places you're going to go that are the seat of that, right? This is the seat of the baptism doctrine, because it's where Christ actually tells you to go do it, to go into. And so he lists the seat of this doctrine. Again, if you were to buy a modern catechism, you'll get listing, you know, many, many others that support this too. But Luther here says, how do we know, or what is this word of God that commands us and to do this and gives us a promise? He says, Christ the Lord says in the last chapter of Matthew, go into all the world, all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
And the command is to the baptizers too, right?
Right.
So this isn't actually about like commanding you to go make a decision to be baptized. It's actually commanding people, proclaimers of the word,
to go do
apostles, to go baptize people.
Yeah, yeah.
And so, you know, even this is setting up here that they wouldn't like... they would go baptize people. They would go evangelize, proclaim the gospel, and with proclaiming the gospel, baptizing people.
Yep. There's some water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?
This wouldn't be a multi-month decision if I'm ready to turn my life over.
This is, you're going to baptize.
Yeah, you heard the gospel. Now here's the water. Mm-hmm. Here's the water with the promise.
Yep. So, one of the other questions we get often, and I'm not going to go into a big sort of diatribe on baptizing babies and all that, but let's just say that from verses like this and others, we definitely get the idea that baptism is for everybody, mm-hmm. and that it's a work of God, not a work of man, mm-hmm. Thereby as a means of grace, a means by which God personally gives his grace, communicates his grace to those whom are being saved. It is for everyone, even if they can't understand what's going on when it happens to them.
Right.
Because it being a miracle of God, we would say none of us can truly understand what's going on when we are baptized by water and God's word.
And that
understanding is not a precursor to the efficacy of the baptism.
Yeah, and that's right. And nor do we need to, which is, I have the Kolb Wanger in front of me, which, because it's sort of a critical edition, doesn't have woodcuts or pictures in it, but it does have footnotes about what pictures are there. It should be there. And the description here is that above the first section here, there's a picture of an infant being baptized.
Yeah.
And that's the...
Let's see, there's a what they call an altarpiece at the Castle Church in Wittenberg, and it's a Cranach. Mm-hmm. Who's a contemporary of Luther and Melanchthon and an artist, had a workshop in Wittenberg, and he made this altarpiece, and it's the characters of the Lutheran Reformation that are part of the altarpiece, and they're all represented the majority of them are represented in some way. Luther is preaching from the pulpit, and ironically enough, Melanchthon is baptizing a baby in this giant baptismal font. Mm-hmm. They should look it up. You can find it on Google Images. I'm sure it's the Wittenberg Castle Church altarpiece.
Right. Okay.
I didn't even have the footnote in front of me. Look at that.
No, you did not. Alrighty. So, second part, you just want to move?
Yeah, we good? Let's move on.
All right. What gifts or benefits does baptism grant? Answer, it brings about the forgiveness of sins, redeems from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believe it, as the words and promise of God declare. What are these words and promise of God? Where our Lord Christ says in Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be damned.
That's pretty straightforward, huh?
Yeah.
So, again, Luther's not giving you the list of verses here that one could attach to this idea. And, again, if you were to buy a modern catechism, you will get much more than the Mark verse here.
Yeah, it provides basically, you know, it collects from the teaching of the entire confessions, Luther's corpus, verses that were used to continually defend this. Yeah.
You're going to get just a boodle of them. But Luther, again, here puts in the one that he thinks is most important for the basic understanding of why we say the baptism is connected to your saving faith, in that it is a means of grace which the Holy Spirit uses to engender that faith in you. And what he uses in this Mark verse is that belief and baptism go hand in hand.
Mm-hmm.
Right, that they're not separate from each other. Later, and other verses develop how this, you know, brings about this saving faith by the work of the Holy Spirit. But he's just sort of laying out the basics here. And as far as the basics of his theology, this is very clear that when you're asking the question, what is this, you know, what is to be profited by being baptized? He's telling you straight out, this is delivering from you the forgiveness of sins, which in turn is delivering you freedom from sin, death, and the power of the devil, and which is in turn giving you eternal life and salvation. So it's important, in
right.
other words. This is a big deal.
And this is, again, attached to the idea that this is baptism grants these things because God promises that it does.
Yeah, this is all connected to the promise. This isn't connected to your, like, deciding to go get baptized, mm-hmm. walking the Sawdust Trail to go get baptized. This isn't because you as a parent brought your children to be baptized, which is admittedly a good work, you know, a good thing to do. That is handing down the faith. That's how the promise extends from generation to generation to those who love me and keep my commandments, right?
Right.
Is by that happening. But that's not what's doing the doing here. What's doing the doing is the word of God connected to the water and his promise. Mm-hmm. It's the promise of Christ, who is the word, connected to this physical means of water. And it's what gives us assurance. A person can say, how do you know I'm saved? I was baptized into Christ.
All right.
That's how I know.
Yeah, and in that, it gives you a point of reference for where you received the promise that is outside of your own mind, that's outside of your own feelings. It is something that was done to you that you can look at in the past and say, that is where God gave me his promises, the forgiveness of sins, life, power over death and the devil. That is where. So whether I feel good about that today or not, whether I...
feel good about my faith today or right. not. I know that my faith is a gift of God mm-hmm. given to me through the means of grace, through the preaching of the word, and through my baptism. And right. I can say, on this day, God placed his promise over on me, his seal over me. He adopted me into the bosom of Christ.
Right. No, that's great. And this is part of the outside of us portion of
the show.
Do we want to go on to the third?
Sure.
All right. How can water do such great things? So again, we're back at the water question.
Yeah.
Circling back.
Well, it's important because it seems like, you know, and two, one could say too, that there are many rituals in many different religions that have sort of a ritual washing component mm-hmm. to them. And you're almost asking the question, how is this different? If the washing in this religion really isn't doing anything but washing, why is this doing something? And I also think it's sort of, it's a, for Luther to sort of know that this is going to be one of the perpetual questions is insightful at the very least. So how can water do this such
well? And I like the bookend here. So the beginning is its promise that is wrapped up in the water. Here's what that promise accomplishes. And now we go back to ask, are you sure water can do that?
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's what we're at here.
Well, I love the answer is when you ask, how can water do these things? Is well, it can't.
Yeah. That's real good.
He's like, whenever you get that chance to take a bath, this same thing's not happening.
Yeah, it's not a rebaptism.
Yeah, this isn't just water that's going on here. But when he answers, he says, but the water, the word of God, which is in and with the water, you'll hear that language sometimes in, with, / under. Oftentimes you'll hear that type of language when Lutherans describe what's going on in sacraments.
Right.
It'll sure will come up again when we talk about sacrament of the altar. Mm-hmm. And it's one of the ways we try to describe to faithfully and biblically describe what we think is going on in the means of grace.
Yeah, it's trying to encompass that God is using normal means, and that means totally.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's also vague enough to reference the fact that we don't completely understand how God's doing it.
Yeah, we don't have to form a complete metaphysics of what exactly happens to water.
Behind the curtain, mm-hmm. To make this happen. All we're saying is, well, I don't know. Somehow when the water's there, with the water, or in the water, or somehow this is what's going on.
Yeah.
But the word of God, which is in and with the water, and faith, which trusts such word of God in the water. Now, that might lead one to believe that you have to have faith going into this. But what he's putting together here is the entire package of what is given and received in baptism. Water is given, the promise of the word is given, and faith is received.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Which will then cling to the promise
found in
the water.
Which then clings to the promise. But that reception of that faith is passive.
Mm-hmm.
And even the clinging is an act of God through God-given faith.
Mm-hmm.
That's that trust, heartfelt confidence.
Which is not something we can accomplish of our own will.
No, it's a complete miracle of God.
Which we can go back again to reference how this kind of goes back and forth. We can go back to the third part of the creed here, where Luther says, not by my own power or strength.
I cannot by my own reason or strength believe my Lord Jesus Christ or come to him, but the Holy Ghost has called me by the gospel.
Right.
Yeah. Okay. For without the word of God, the water is as much of what you would think it is. It's just
plain water.
Plain old water that somebody's dumping over your head. And that's no baptism at all.
Mm-hmm.
But with the word of God, it is actually a baptism, a saving means of grace. That is a gracious water of life and a washing of regeneration in the Holy Ghost.
Right. And then we get a scripture reference again. As St. Paul says to Titus in chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, through the bath of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit, which he richly poured out over us through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that through that very grace we may be righteous and heirs in hope of eternal life. This is surely and most certainly true.
That Titus is, I think it's Titus 3:5. If you back that up just half a parking spot there, you're going to see that it starts by, not by works of righteousness that I've done, but according to his mercy he saved us.
Right.
Then you're going to get on to by the washing of regeneration.
Mm-hmm. So by his works, what does that mean? How do you receive those? And we get into, again, baptism.
That's right. So, and I think it's kind of, I kind of wish Luther had started a little earlier on that. He's trying to keep catechism short. I get it.
He wants kids to memorize it.
Not too much. That one you can attach to a song, make it really easy to memorize. So.
Oh, that's nice.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think, the some of these important questions here. You know, we get questions. We actually just recently got one that you and I worked on to answer, which was from somebody who said, I haven't been baptized. I've been a Christian, I think they said, for like 30 years.
Oofta.
I feel cleansed. Why do I need a baptism? But in the email was also admissions of the feeling of being in the faith or being a child of God, waxing and waning, right?
Yeah.
Coming and going. And so there was sort of this admission that sometimes I feel cleansed, sometimes I don't. If I already feel like I'm cleansed and part of God's family, do I need to do this? You know, the scripture presents this as God giving you something. And so to sort of challenge this is to challenge that God promises you something here, to really sort of look at it and say, that's just water. My emotional attachments or feelings towards God are more important than just water. Well, then you're sort of actually not listening to what he's said.
Well, back up to the first part of this, right? Baptism is not simple water, but it is right. The water comprehended in God's command. Right. So if you want, why do this? Well, if that's Luther kind of saying, if nothing I'm about to say convinces you that this is a good thing for you to do, let's just start with the fact, let's start at the beginning. God said to do this.
And if you feel like you're in a quote-unquote relationship with the Almighty God, why would you spend your time questioning what he's told you to do or telling him that you don't really need to do what he says, right?
Yeah, I know.
That's sort of, to me, if this is you know, baptism versus as a sort of as a religious rite versus having a better sort of personal relationship with God, this isn't the way you go about personal relationships with other people that you respect, right? And if God is certainly above us and above all things and all powerful, you certainly wouldn't spend your time telling him that I don't need to receive you the way that you've promised that you can be received.
Yeah, relationship language is always interesting to me because I get it. It certainly is a relationship, right? You are in communion with God, and that seems like or feels like a relationship. But if you think about it, it's not a relationship in the way that we use that word. Like, I'm in a relationship with my wife. That relationship implies a lot of give and take.
Some codependence,
some forgiveness on each side.
Guess
because
what God doesn't have with you.
Yeah, because, you know, I'm going to do something in our relationship which isn't acceptable to her, and she's going to do things in our relationship that aren't acceptable to me, which are going to cause tension in our relationship and the need for absolution in our relationship and forgiveness if we're going to keep moving on in this relationship. And we both have to work at it. And if we don't both work at it, either one or both of us will be miserable or we'll end up separated and or divorced and gone, right? That's how we think of relationships. So even if it's true to say that I'm in a relationship with God, it's not helpful language when it comes to our how the relationship actually works. If you were to say this, I am a helpless infant who shats myself daily, and God is the only one around to change my diapers, and I can do nothing to serve him, yet nonetheless, he decides to love me and do the dirtiest of deeds for me and to give everything he has on account of his love for me. If you want that to be the description of your quote-unquote relationship with God, it's a much more accurate one.
Well, and I think that comes back to, it's a great image to have a baby here at the top of this woodcut that goes here. Why? Because even adults who are baptized as adults need to view
our
themselves
babies
as an infant.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And oftentimes when I've taught this to classes, I'll say, it's actually, if you want to think of it in terms of more miraculous and less miraculous, right? We often think it would be so utterly miraculous for God to somehow miraculously engender saving faith in an infant who can't understand what's going on, right? Yet Christ literally says, unless you have the faith such as a child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven.
And the story that scripture unfolds infant, is generally, especially when we start to go look at the Old Testament, when we look at what failing and falling out of the faith really is, it's losing that trust. It's departing from God in such a way that you become independent from him, or you believe that he becomes contingent on you.
The older you become, the more of a sinner you become, the more, quote-unquote, self-reliant you think you are, which means that the fact that God is able to draw anybody to himself with the miracle of saving faith at an older age, in my opinion, is much more miraculous than him bringing an infant to himself. Much more miraculous. Where the entire world sees it, the entire sort of other parts of Christianity tend to see that as more miraculous. Well, not Roman Catholicism, but
I think it's sort of
a whole different story.
Buys into this myth in part that children aren't people yet, too.
Yeah, that's interesting.
And you know, I don't think any of these Christians who don't practice, you know, children's baptism would say they're not people, sort of in an ontological sense. But it's that is sort of what the behavior is actually leaning into, is this idea that until you are a cognitive person who exercises your free will, you're not really totally a person.
Yeah.
That's not a Christian understanding of who a person is.
Get one more piece of the myth of free will.
Yeah, right. The Christian understanding of who a person is God-given. It's actually him providing life and faith and all of those things.
Yeah.
When we think it has to do with some power within us, whether that be to receive faith or to be a person, we start believing in a myth, and we start sort of relying on ourselves above and in place of God's almightiness.
Right. Which God Luther then gets into here in the fourth part.
Right. Okay. What then is the significance of such baptism with water? Answer, it signifies that the old creature in us, with all sins and evil, desires to be drowned, is to be drowned and die through daily contrition and repentance. And on the other hand, that daily a new person is to come forth and rise up to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. And my ability to read that is a good testament to Reader's Editions for memorizing this.
There you go. All right. Well, what does such baptism with water signify? Answer, it signifies that the old Adam in us should, by daily contrition and repentance, be drowned and die with all sins and evil lusts, and again, a new man daily come forth and arise, who shall live before God in righteousness and purity forever.
Now, where is this written? St. Paul says in Romans 6:4, we were buried with Christ through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too are to walk in a new life.
So when Luther says to daily remember your baptism, he's asking you to daily remember this moment in time when you were literally killed and made alive. That the old sinful Adam was killed and made alive, because this has to happen daily. And you get here the beginnings of his theology of that Christians remain in this life until they enter glory, at the same time saints and sinners, that they are righteous and sinners nonetheless, and that daily, this old Adam is going to try to resurrect his dead head.
Right.
And that you need to shove him underwater again. He needs to be drowned in the memory of your baptism daily. And this is why Luther puts in here in contrition and repentance. Okay, because if you remember that time when you were so utterly dependent that is the only thing that saved you was water being poured onto your head and an outside word and promise of Christ applied to you at the same time as that water, you will remember no other time where you were more dependent on anything ever.
Right.
That's contrition.
This is also...
that's giving up your last vestige of your own personal theology of glory.
Right. Yeah, no. It's actually sort of that confession that it is already done, and I did not do it, but it was completed in Christ. And with that, what we have here is a promise about the future, which says that in baptism, because you've already died, the death that you experience here in this life is actually a death like Christ's.
It is temporary.
Yeah, it's one that ends in resurrection. And so when you have to... Do you have to fear death? Well, you have to fear death as much as Christ did, which is saying, not at all.
Or you will fear death, I think, is part of it. But that fear is part of the old Adam rising up in you. If you're a human being, you will fear death.
Right.
But you also, if you're a Christian, have the benefit of looking forward to the life of the world to come.
Right.
Where you will stand with Christ before the Father.
Yeah, it's not a final thing. The resurrection is that final word. It is victory over death.
And I think I brought this up a couple episodes ago. You know, if you attend a Christian funeral, those who are baptized into Christ, when they die, that pastor can, in front of friends and family, stand with his hand on that casket and promise that we stand here in the sure hope of the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come, because this baptized believer died a baptized child of God.
Right.
What more assurance could we ever ask for than that?
Right. No, that's great. And baptism is part of this where it leaves no mystery. Was their faith strong enough?
Yeah. Was their life good enough?
Answer,
no.
Right.
But they are baptized into Christ.
Right.
Were they a good enough father? No, but they're baptized into Christ. Mm-hmm. Were they a good enough child? No, but they're baptized into Christ.
Do they meditate on God's word enough?
No, but they're baptized into Christ.
Right. Yeah. And, you know, that gets back to, again, this whole thing is about the fact that baptism is a promise. And so, you know, when we start presenting our own challenges to baptism, our own expectations or laws onto this, we are actually challenging God's promise of eternal life, of the forgiveness of sins, and all of these great gifts. And this isn't actually a thing presented to us to challenge or work out, but a place to go administer and receive God and his word.
Right. One of the, I've told the story before. It's a bit of a tearjerker. I'm going to tell it again in abbreviated fashion, just to sort of reiterate how important this can be. When we lived in Carson City, I'd say both had a friend, a family of friends who, tragically lost a child, just several days after the child was born. The child was literally suffocated as it was being rocked to sleep by the father. And there was a whole lot of circumstances that led up to this, just exhaustion, you know, in my opinion, just some overlooking of their exhaustion by the hospital and releasing them early and just the number of responsibilities they had otherwise. It was tragic. The child was resuscitated. Pastor absolutely rushed in to the hospital, baptized this baby, and it died just hours after that. And I was in communication with this friend of mine, you know, through wee hours in the morning. And I'm not, I'll just say I'm not pastorally trained to sort of, I think one of the benefits of pastoral training in this area is that if they do it well, you sort of just operate on rote. Like this, because if you sit and think about what to say to somebody that you love about losing their child, you know, it's impossible. And I think good pastoral training will take you through some of that. And I just didn't have that. All I could think to do was to reference him back to these portions of the catechism and that life and salvation comes here. And then to just send him, there's a great hymn, and I'll just read stanza one. It's God's Own Child, I Gladly Say It. And to send him these hymns, because if your theology of baptism is, I'd say, the biblical one, which we've tried to express today through Luther's Small Catechism, that baptism is a saving work of God on account of Christ and a total gift by which he adopts into his family those who were once sinners, mm-hmm. even if those who were once sinners are only hours old,
right,
and makes them his own, they die in Christ and they will be resurrected in Christ, just as this last verse we read from Romans 6 tells us.
Right.
And you can say to even a grieving father of a several hour old baby, you will stand with your son one day in glory, mm-hmm, before the Lord of hosts. And just the first stanza to this hymn, God's own child, I gladly say it, I am baptized into Christ. He, because I could not pay it, gave my full redemption price. Do I need earth's treasures many? I have one worth more than any that brought me salvation free, lasting to eternity. I'd say look that up. You can listen to it on YouTube. It's glorious. I hope it brought my friend comfort in that night. And I know that he will see his son one day in glory.
Right. That's right. No, again, this is a promise, and that's the emphasis here, is that this is God giving us forgiveness of sins, life, resurrection. It makes our life a life like Christ's, a life of death and resurrection, and that's what we have to look forward to.
Amen.
All right, guys. Well, thank you for listening to this episode of The Thinking Fellows. I hope that our walking through the confessions, beginning with the catechism, has been helpful. You know, I don't think that there's enough times that a person can go over things like the catechism in their life. It draws us back to God's words, God's promises, and I think an episode like this is a great remembrance of that. If you'd like to support 1517 and the Thinking Fellows, you can go to 1517.org and you can see the donate button there. While you're there, you can see the rest of what we do, including things like blogs, other podcasts, and video content. You can also see the previous conference videos and things like that, where we've had more talks about baptism, prayer, God's promises, and word. All right, we'll catch you next time. Bye.